You'll open your Bibles, please, to Galatians 4, and hold it there just a moment. We're sure glad to be back, and they ask us the favorite question that we receive is, how was the trip? And my standard now is it's full of trucks. They're making them more and bigger and more chrome on them and younger and younger drivers, I believe. But we appreciate your prayers. It's a major undertaking to go from this end of our driveway to the other end of our driveway. We do appreciate your prayers. We're glad to be back. Saddened to hear about the homegoing of Skip and Charlene. And always glad to hear about the birth of others. We're also glad about the coming of the Lord, His death, burial, and resurrection, and that He's coming back, and it's not over yet. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank You for this beautiful Lord's Day that You've given us this time of year, that we think about Easter, we think about the resurrection of Christ from the dead, we think about our own resurrection. Because He lives, we also shall live. And He is our hope. And I pray that You bless as we come together to worship Thee, and as we look around into Your Word today, and as we sing and fellowship, I ask Your presence to be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. That's a great verse, and I hope that you will memorize that if you haven't done so already. Years ago, we sang a Christmas cantata by that title, In the Fullness of Time. Great, great Christmas music. And I love to think about this. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And we like to consider that fullness of time as sort of the framework to consider the triumphal entry as we look at that today. This is Palm Sunday, because it's the day that Jesus rode a donkey in the streets of Jerusalem in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And if you'd like to open your Bibles to that passage, we're going to be looking at several passages, so keep your Bible handy. If you have your Bible with you today, would you hold it up and let us all look at the Bibles? Just hold them up a minute. Hold on. Isn't that good? Just look around. Wait a minute. Don't get tired of me now. Isn't that good? Just look at that crop of Bibles. Amen. That's good. Well, why do you bring your Bibles to church? So you can look it up and see that the preacher is straight. And also so you can mark it, and so you can know where to turn to when you're reading this week and so forth. It's just a good habit to bring your Bible to church. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. It's amazing to me, as we read the Bible, and I don't see how you can begin to get a grip on it until you've read it all the way through at least a dozen times. Then you're ready to begin to read the Bible. But we have to read the Bible constantly, because the things are filed away very subtly. Sometimes a phrase, sometimes a term, as it appears and it reappears. We hear something occasionally about the law first mentioned, where the word or a theme or a phrase occurs in the Bible, and then look and see how that reoccurs all the way through the Bible. And sometimes, especially in the Psalms, it looks like it's mostly poetry. But when you get over into the Gospels and the book of Acts, you find that the Bible, the New Testament, begins to say that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken. And then it refers back to the Psalms, or back to Isaiah, or back to Zechariah. The intricate weaving of the Bible is marvelous. I don't know of any other book in the world. There is no other book in the world that such a marvelous design as the Word of God is. And in this passage here, it occurs again in Zechariah, a passage we just read. It's going to occur in just a moment in chapter 21 of Matthew, if you turn in your Bibles there. I thought it best to look up the Zechariah passage first. There's no way we can get through this morning and tonight. We'll just look at it as best we can and get what we can and benefit from it. This is one of those themes that I enjoy, like the theme of the resurrection, the cross and the resurrection. I never get tired of reading that again and again. And Matthew 21, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. Bethphage is mentioned only this one place in the Bible. It's about a mile southeast of Jerusalem. And if you know, remember in the Bible, when you talk about Jerusalem, you always go up to Jerusalem. Any direction you come, you're going to be going up. When the Jerusalem was rebuilt somewhat in the buildings of Herod the Great, they didn't have enough room to put all the buildings where the temple was. There's so many courtyards and everything scattered out, it was a half mile around the whole complex, and they didn't have enough room to put everything that Herod the Great was trying to put in there as a great builder, as well as being cruel. But architects tell us that some of the walls, where they built walls straight up and then filled them in with dirt to have a place to put things, some of those walls were as much as 600 feet high. No wonder the devil said to Jesus, "Cast yourself off the wall and show the people that you're God by showing yourself off the, casting yourself off the pinnacle of the temple." Mount Moriah is a big deal. That's where Abraham, you remember, went to sacrifice Isaac when God told him to go sacrifice your son, if you love me, your only son, in his old age. And he said to himself, I believe that God will raise him from the dead, if it be. So Abraham was going to sacrifice his son. God stopped him when he raised the knife. Mount Moriah was the place. And later, this is where God would choose to put his name. It's still the place where God has chosen to put his name. God is not through with Israel. God is not through with Mount Moriah. I don't know exactly. I've been wondering for over 40 years how the Jews are going to pull it off and build a temple up there with that Muslim mosque on top of the hill. But it's going to happen. It won't be the real temple of Ezekiel. It'll be a temple of unbelief because it'll be built right away. It's going to be built maybe in our lifetime. I don't know. Probably we won't be here, but as far as the lifespan is concerned, it probably will take place in the normal lifespan of at least some of you that are here. Those stones have been crated up for over 40 years, ready to put in place the cornerstone and everything, ready to build another Jewish temple on top of Mount Moriah. So this is a very, very big, big deal. God is not through with Israel. This has roots running every direction. I marvel when I, on occasions, have dug up stumps. Is there anybody here who has never dug up a stump? You're not educated until you've dug up at least one big stump and studied the roots. Different kinds of roots, depending on the kind of tree it is, and And you go out in your garden and you've got Bermuda grass. Marvelous engineering in the roots of a Bermuda grass and Johnson grass. I'm amazed at the way God varies and makes sturdy, unique designs in the roots of plants. Well, when you study this subject here, it has roots running every direction. And they are sturdy roots. They are many in number, and they go different directions, and they come from history. And they continue on out into the future. And what God is doing in Jerusalem, if you want to know, if you want to have a reason for believing in God, study the Jew. Study the Jewish land. How have they survived? How did they come back to be recognized in 1948 again after being dispersed for thousands of years, hundreds of years at least, almost 2,000 years? How is it that Israel was preserved in any place you went? Didn't matter if they are in Russia or Germany or Italy or wherever, they're still Jews. They never escape their Judaism. And this explains why some of the liberal Jews of today work so hard to escape their Jewishness. If they're in Hollywood or singers, now not calling any names, but they work hard at sponsoring sometimes some of the raunchiest, most unbelievable, ungodly programs imaginable. And I personally believe that part of it has to do with their trying to escape the fact that they are Jewish. They can't get away from being Jewish. Well, that's some of God's doing. God made the Jews to be Jewish. And nobody knows why that in any century, any nation, the Jews find themselves being Jews, and they know which direction Jerusalem is. Nobody knows exactly why people, the Jews, have been drawn to Jerusalem for over 100 years, 200 years, and it has accelerated. I'd like to go visit Jerusalem. I don't know if it's exactly safe to go there, but I would still like to go. I'm not Jewish, but I would like to go there. I would like to see the remnants of these walls around Jerusalem. Well, as the scene opens here, we're focused on the city of Jerusalem, where God has chosen to put His name, where He will continue to put His name. And He says that if the seasons, if the sun and the moon could fail to perform their function and could cease to shine, then you might think about God forgetting Israel. But God is not through with Israel. And in their troubled times, if you read the news, if you see the news, it makes you wonder how in the world can they survive another year. I don't know where it fits in on giving up all the land that God has given them and bringing the rocket launchers that much closer in to where the concentration of population is. I don't understand that. But I don't have to, because it's God's doing, and they are the apple of God's eye, and God is going to take care of the nation of Israel, and it is not going to be driven into the Mediterranean Sea. You can count on that. If that's the case, then the Bible has got some serious problems, because God has promised that when they're gathered in the last days, that they will not be driven back. Well, here we are at this scene, at this time, at Bethphage, southeast of Jerusalem. They can't see Jerusalem because the Mount of Olives is between them and Jerusalem, but they stop there. And he said, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, now mind you, he just said, go over there and you shall find an ass tied up. He didn't say, go look for the owner and explain what you're doing. He said, go get the donkey. And if anybody asks you about it, you don't do stuff like that. Not here and not over there. Not back then. That was not a custom. This one donkey that's tied up, you bring that donkey to me, and if anybody asks you, what are you doing? Say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. There are two of them, a mare and a colt. Anybody ever have anything to do with a donkey? Any donkey keepers? I'm surprised if you have cattle, it's the custom now to have a donkey to protect them from the coyotes and the wildcats, because you don't mess with the donkey. They bond with the cows in the pasture, and if a cat or a coyote comes in, he's history. They have a way of getting a hold of the cat's head and clamping down and beating him to death on the ground. I don't know how they do it. He's just built that way. His computer tells him to kill a wildcat or a dog or a coyote or whatever that comes in after the cows. That's part of his job, and so he does it well. I was in Jamaica many years ago, and that was the mode of transportation, especially if you had to take produce to the market. You would put the saddlebags on and load them up, and the way you would lead the donkey, some of them rode them, but most of them led them. And one market I went, a government improved job, they had a little post out, must have been 200 posts outside the fish market and produce market where you could tie your donkey up. And that was a parking lot, I kid you not. It was the parking lot of donkeys. And we wanted to go out one day to some place, and we decided that we would, if we had a donkey, we could take turns riding the donkey, and we could go out 4 miles. We went out and climbed the hills and knocked on the doors of the huts. And so we rented this donkey for $4. Well, you could buy one for $6. But we rented one for $4, and we took him out about 2.5-3 miles, and he stopped as far as he wanted to go. We pulled and we tugged and we pushed. And so one of the guys, I said, I'll tell you what, let me have the reins and I'll pull. And you get behind him and you push. He was the football player among us. Now you push. And so he pushed and I was pulling, and the donkey began to get shorter on the back end, and he just about was going to sit down. I said, don't let him sit down. Push hard. So he pushed hard. And in one fast motion, that donkey came up and planted both feet in that fellow's abdomen right here. And he was able to breathe in a few minutes. And the next day he had these two big blue horseshoes on his stomach here. And so we decided that we would compromise, and we turned around, and the donkey would go good the other direction. He'd just gone as far as he wanted to go. That was it. That was his day. We turned around and went back. Now, that's about all I know about a donkey. But I do know that God made them for a special reason, and here they find themselves in the Bible. There was Balaam riding the ass, and the ass saw the angel in front, and he stopped, and the Balaam beat the ass and struck him, and he ran in against the wall and beat his foot up, and in the, he started talking to the donkey, and the donkey talked back to him. And why do you beat me? And the thing of it is, Balaam talked back to the donkey then without thinking that he was having a conversation with the donkey. So donkeys are very prominent on the earth, and they're very prominent also in the Bible. And for years, it amazed me when I'd read this story, what's so outstanding about Jesus riding a donkey? At that time, I didn't know that it had been prophesied. Now, I was processed through psychology and a good bit of philosophy, having to go back and study the history of what all these geniuses believed, and they would say, well, no, you got it wrong, but we got it right. And the next generation would say, no, all the others got it wrong, but we've got it right now. And now they're bankrupt and got no place to go. But I found myself, having been processed through that, I got to go back and find out, why do I believe the Bible? Why were we right and the Greeks were wrong? Why didn't they get it right? And all the others, and people spend a lot of time studying philosophy and majoring in philosophy and so forth. Well, I'll tell you one big reason. There's prophecy running all the way through this Bible. Prophecies that are not self-fulfilling. The prophet comes and he preaches and he prophesies things that are going to happen. He dies and leaves town, and his family dies and leaves town, and then things start happening like the prophet said they were going to happen. You can go into the library in Rome or the Library of Congress or go to Alexandria and the big library that used to be there, you will not find books that thrive on prophecies that have been fulfilled. There are over 300 prophecies pertaining to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. About 60, maybe almost 70% of those prophecies were fulfilled when Jesus came. Where he was going to be born, how he was going to be born, the things that he was going to do. This gets into the law of compound probability. As a branch, small branch of mathematics that deals with that. What are the chances of something happening just because somebody said it's going to happen? There's going to be we talked about this before, there's going to be a wreck in Southern Pines tomorrow. Okay, there wrecks happen in Southern Pines. But if it happens at high noon on Broad Street, and you add the cross street to it, and you say that one is a pink Cadillac and the other is a purple Volkswagen, and the tags are from California and Mississippi, and they collide together. Every time you add a factor to what's going to happen tomorrow at high noon on Broad Street and Southern Pine, North Carolina, gets into the probability that you couldn't guess it was going to happen. I can't escape that principle. The Bible is full of it. And the prophecies that more than anything else, any other subject, are on the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming Jewish Messiah. And the chances of one person being written up hundreds of years earlier and him fulfilling this in one short period of time are zero to nothing. I talked to one math teacher one time, and he'd studied this some, and he said, well, it's one chance over one followed by 80 zeros. Most of the blackboards that I grew up with in school were about 8 feet long, so I took a piece of chalk one day and I began to write zeros. And when I... Did you ever try to write 80 zeros on one chalkboard? I ran out of chalkboard. One chance in that many zeros is not much of a chance. And here we're discussing just one of those things that enter into the mathematical phenomenon of compound probability. I'm talking about why I personally, this is my where I hang my hat. This is the beginning place for me, why I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. There is no other book on earth that is the Word of God. The Bible is that book. And the law of compound probability for me is the basic core reason why. There are other reasons that layer on top of that. But the law of compound probability is the foundational place for me. And part of it is the story of a donkey. God is good at doing stuff like this. This was done, verse 4, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, he's not riding both donkeys. The conjunction and is used there, but he's talking about the others talk about the foal of the ass, that he's riding that. It's not a baby donkey, but he's big enough. He's still not completely separated from his mother yet, and so some have speculated, and just speculation, that perhaps the mother and the foal are still together, but the foal is big enough for Jesus to ride it. In that part of the country, including Israel, the king was introduced to the people riding on a colt, an ass. And this had a meaning. It meant that the country was at peace. He was coming as the symbol of peace. It conveyed to the people a good feeling of peace and well-being. And anytime they saw the king riding the foal of an ass, especially on his coronation day, he was committed to peace and prosperity. Not only in Israel, but in other nations of the Near East. If the king rides a horse, it means war. I don't think we're going to get to that, but let's go back and consider another aspect of this. Let's look at Matthew 13:34. We're following the line here, when the fullness of time was come. Matthew 13:34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, And without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. 10 times the Bible talks about the foundation of the world. An earlier time, an undisclosed, undefined time that was earlier at the beginning. In Matthew 25:34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is a judgment scene here. But he mentions that a kingdom is prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That is, God prepared the foundation. He prepared the kingdom from the beginning. John 17:24. Jesus is praying, and this is the real Lord's Prayer in the Bible. We say the model prayer, and I was taught that it was the Lord's Prayer, and that's okay, but this is really the prayer that Jesus himself prayed. The other one is the one that he taught us to pray. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. In Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that is, the Antichrist. They will worship the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. I heard some real bad preaching when I was seven or eight years old, and it seemed like the preacher sort of caught it like the whooping cough or the measles or something, and they all passed it along. And they were all talking about they were portraying the Lord. He made man, and man had sinned, and there was a council in heaven, and they said, what shall we do? And how shall we fix this? And Jesus the Son said, Father, let me go and die for this. Now, that's not the way it happened. But that's the way it sounded like a good thing, a good story, and there may have been some counsel about this, but we don't have anything written about it. But here's what really did happen. The book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's when the Lamb of God was slain in the mind of God. God did not get caught in a pinch. The Lord did not get himself in a jam when things went wrong in the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve messed up and listened to the serpent, the devil. God does not make robots. He makes human beings with a will. And we have the exercise of the will. We have the right to exercise our will. We can accept him or we can reject him. And God is not in a jam either way. There are benefits if people will accept the blood of his Son that he shed on the cross for us and the promise of eternal life. There are many benefits of eternal life. But you don't have to do that. You can reject him. You can pretend that you're so smart you can't buy into that. Or you can say, I've got my own program going, or I'm going to do that someday, but not today, not now. You can exercise that will in the direction of the Lord or against the Lord, either way. You can't choose the consequences, but you can exercise it either way. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world in the mind of God, before Adam and Eve were ever made. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. I like to read that because it tells me how things are going to be fixed. Things are in a great, big, sorry mess down here right now. And I think the root of it all is that the earth is covered with people. If it weren't for the people, things wouldn't be so bad. People with a will. But He's going to work this thing out so that there's going to be a perfect place, and He chose to do it before the foundation of the world, before He started making people. God knew all this. That's called His foreknowledge. 1 Peter 1:18 through 20. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. He's talking about Jesus. Before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or made visible in these last days, last times for you. Revelation 13 and 8. It says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him. That is the Antichrist. We've already looked at that. Whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. I hope you'll memorize that. I was a great big boy before I had any idea that God had done these things before the foundation of the world. And one reason why I'm making such a deal over it is because we've got young people coming up here. Just because mom and dad know it doesn't mean that the young people know it. I want the young people, the boys and girls, I want you to know that Jesus Christ in the mind of God was slain before the foundation of the world. I want you to know that. Because the Bible says that. That's not philosophy. That's not speculation. That is something that God decided before He ever made the first man and woman. And that is behind the story here about the donkey. God is unfolding His plan. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them and brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, didn't have a saddle, and they set him thereon, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strode them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna. The word Hosanna means please save us. Help us. Hosanna. Look what they're saying now. They're not saying, preacher, or strange prophet. They're not saying, wonderful spokesman. None of that. They're saying, Hosanna. to the son of David. These were Jewish minds who have been taught since early childhood that there is coming one who will be the son of David, who will reign and rule in Jerusalem. That's what this is all about. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this? Who is this?" All this uproar, all this tumult. This is the Passover season. 2 days before Passover. A big deal. There were close to 1 million Jews gathered in and just around Jerusalem. Where would they put 1 million Jews in Jerusalem? That was normal. And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." I want to just read one more passage. Our time is past gone. But in connection with this cult business, Revelation 19:11, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. His head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's yet to come. It is going to happen. Jesus came and offered himself officially with the credentials on that day in Jerusalem. He offered himself as their long promised Messiah. At a time when the population was concentrated, there was hardly elbow room anywhere in Jerusalem. And with that kind of a crowd all around, he did this in public. He came riding the colt, the ass. The Jews understood what that meant, and that is why they put their clothes down on the ground. That's why they climbed palm trees and cut off limbs and put palm leaves in front of the animal. There's still a big question in my mind. I have very limited knowledge of horse stock. I grew up with them, but I still don't know a whole lot about them. We had horses and dogs. My limited experience, if you're riding a horse and he comes up on something that's strange, he won't step on it. I don't know about the donkey. I never checked that out. But here is this donkey that he's riding, and he's stepping in the midst of this crowd, this tumult. He's keeping his cool, and he's walking on these garments that are strewn in the path as though these garments are not strange to him. If I don't find the answer to that on this earth, I'm going to do some asking about that, I think. And it says, whereon no man had ever sat. Nobody had ever ridden this colt. And when Jesus was crucified and taken down off of the cross, he was laid in a tomb wherein no man had ever been laid. It was a borrowed tomb. He wouldn't need it very long. And dear friend, if you're careless this morning, if you've been thinking about receiving Christ as your Savior, I invite you to take care of that. I urge you to take care of that, because you see, you're not just messing with some kind of an archaic, ancient story that has no bearing on you. It has everything to do with you. Doesn't matter where you were born or when you were born, this has to do with you. This is your only shot for heaven. You can forget about being as nice as some reprobate you know about and thinking that you're going to make hay with God because you're not as bad as somebody you know. You know a church member that's worse than you are, and you think God may let you by with that. He's not going to let you by with that. He has appointed His Son. He said to the world, He is coming. When He came fulfilling prophecies right and left. There's no excuse. There's no excuse. Now, you might have a better shot at this if you were born in a cave and you never wandered more than 100 yards away from your cave. You never learned to read and write. You never read any kind of book. But if you've read other books and you don't read this book, you don't have a chance. I mean, you're not going to present an argument to the Lord that's going to hold water. Why haven't you read this book? Why do you know so little about this book? You learn to read See Spot Run. You know all about spot running. As important as that may be. But you haven't read this heavy book. That's like no other book. And I tell you, we really have something to study here. We really have something to read about. It just opens up. It's got a root system. It's unbelievable. We'll pick up here tonight. I hope you'll be back and let's look at this some more. There's a lot more to it than that. If you're not saved this morning, we invite you to receive Christ. As we pray in just a moment, right where you sit, you can open your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior and Lord. You can do that right where you sit. If we can help you, if we can take the Word of God and counsel with you, if we can pray with you, we're here to do that. But if you don't know for sure that you're saved, I beg if you don't leave this building today. If you're not saved and you're interested in being saved, if you're willing for us to take the Bible and show you how to be saved, we'd be delighted to do that and to pray with you today. Father, I pray that you would bless this word to our hearts today. We thank you for the Lord Jesus that came and rode the donkey and went to the cross and suffered and was buried and rose again in 3 days and showed to the world that He was who He said He was. He was a God in the flesh. And we thank you that He's coming back again and that He's making a place for all those who want to live in heaven with Him. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.